Over the next few Sundays, the theme that we're going to be talking about is what is important. We are going to look at things that the Bible tells us are the most important things. And we're starting today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul goes straight to the core of the wonderful Christian message. He says, I passed on to you what was of most importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter. And he goes on to list a whole load of people who met with the risen Lord Jesus. He says, this is something I received. I didn't make it up. This is the real Christian message. And he quotes, or he mentions all of these people who met with the Lord, because he is really emphasizing to them, this is true. And if it's true, it truly matters. C.S. Lewis famously said that the Christianity, or I think perhaps better, the Christian message, is either of no importance if it is not true, or if it is true, it is of ultimate importance. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. He's saying that this message is of first importance. If this has happened, then it is more important than anything else that you are ever going to discover or experience. He talks about the people who met Jesus. And he says that some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. This was written pretty soon after the events happened, maybe 20-odd years later, a near enough time that there were still plenty of people around who could say, yes, I know this happened because I saw it. There are some people who would like you to believe that the whole idea of the resurrection of Christ is a late Christian belief that came a long time later, but the historical evidence says that is not possible. Here is Paul writing about it and calling his witnesses not very many years after, certainly within a generation or two, a short enough period for there to be still plenty of people who can give the testimony. Paul points us to the death and resurrection of Jesus as being the thing that he cares about most, and therefore he wants us to care about most. If this has happened, it is absolutely huge. Earlier on in the letter, he says that when he was with these people, that he was determined to remember only Christ, and to remember especially Christ crucified. There were lots of practical things that he had to deal with, lots of things he had to do. As for us, there are many practical things that we need to do. But Paul is saying to them, this is my focus. This event was so huge that it was what I had to say to you. And of course, if it is true, then it is of ultimate importance. Let's be amazed again today by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter, 1 Corinthians, takes us eventually in chapter 15 to its foundation, the death and resurrection. The high point of the book is in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about love. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now that's an incredible description of love. But the point Paul is making here, as he is at this high point, as he is describing what the church is to be like, he's saying it's to be like that because to be like that is to be like Jesus. And the reason that Paul says that love never fails is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we eventually see Jesus, he's saying we're really going to see love. And on that day, a lot of stuff that we've done in the past won't seem very important anymore. But what will seem important is the love that Jesus had, and the love that we had for each other. And now these three remain, Paul writes, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians is, perhaps more than any other, a very practical letter. Paul writes this to address a number of issues that were facing the church, and it's quite a list of subjects. How to handle it when some people prefer one Bible teacher and some people prefer another one. How to handle disagreements in the church. What should you do when you're furious with each other? Sex, when should you have it? Who should you have it with? Marriage, should I get married or not? What about divorce? What should I or shouldn't I eat? Especially if what I'm eating has got something to do with some faith that I'm not believing in. How it should be when the church comes together and eats together. What should I wear in church? What about my hair length? What about spiritual gifts? Now, if Paul was writing a letter to us today, I suspect that some of those wouldn't be in the letter and there'd be other things that he'd want to mention to us. But at the core of this book is this message of the gospel, that Christ died and rose again. This is what is of first importance. And throughout the book, Paul keeps bringing us back to that. No matter what he's saying, no matter what practical thing he's talking about, he's saying, get back to the death and resurrection of Christ. That'll give you wisdom. That will give you an idea of what to do. That will show you how to live. The Bible doesn't answer every question we ask, but it will continually point us to Jesus. Now, Paul writes that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The death and resurrection of Jesus, Paul says, puts all human wisdom in the shade. As we approach the story of Jesus, we have to come humbly, recognizing that a lot of things that we naturally think may be wrong. The death and resurrection of Jesus points to Jesus as the power of God, Paul says, and the wisdom of God. If you start with Jesus as the power of God and the wisdom of God, you have a chance of working out everything else. Your faith, Paul says, rests on God's wisdom and God's power. This wisdom and this power come to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who alone knows God, who lives in those who believe in Jesus. Paul says we are God's temple. We are God's dwelling place because the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. And in one great sentence, he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power. It's about the explosive power of God's resurrection breaking into the church and breaking into the world. But it is the power of love, the power of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. There is, Paul says, no true wisdom other than the wisdom of the cross. In this wisdom, everything is ours. Now, listen to this, because this is amazing. The world is ours. Life is ours. Death is ours. The present is ours. The future is ours. Everything is ours. For we are of Christ, and Christ is of God. The resurrection of Jesus launches us into something so big, it is almost impossible to take it in. But what an exhilarating journey it is to try. For just as Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, so are we. We are his body, the body of the resurrected one. Do you want to know where the risen Jesus is today? He's living in his people. Just think about this incredible statement. We are his body. He rose from the dead. He ascends to the Father. He pours out the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. This is an incredible reality to be endlessly explored. A reality that can only be built on one foundation, the foundation of the gospel. We were washed, we were made holy, we were declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There are at least three sermons in that last sentence. But I want to say for now that everything comes through being caught up in the death and resurrection of Christ. Our bodies have become temples of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are the Lord's free people. We are not engrossed by the things of this world. We long for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's all an experience of love. We know God and we are known by God. And we seek to follow his example. We together as his church are one body where every part is honoured. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that love is eternal. It tells us that eternity belongs to those who are loved by God and who pass that love on. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to remind you of the gospel which you have believed and on which you have taken your stand. Christ died for our sins. To sin is to fall short. We have fallen short, but he died to rescue us. And he's living in us now, forever saving us. And he will raise our bodies so that we will be like him. In Christ, Paul writes, all will be made alive. Doesn't that sound amazing? Isn't that an incredible future to look forward to? Nothing is outside the saving power of Christ. Everything is under his feet. And history ends when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when every enemy comes under his feet, and death, the last enemy, is destroyed. God puts everything under Jesus so that God may be everything and in everything. Let me just repeat that. God puts everything under Jesus so that God may be everything and in everything. That's what we're part of as the church today. That's what we share as we take bread and wine together. What a privilege it is to be caught up in this. What a privilege to look forward to our resurrection bodies, which will be like his resurrection body. As we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, I mean, just such amazing things that Paul says. That's worth repeating again. As we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We will be like him as faith, hope, and above all love are drawn into the new creation. Let me read some of the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then this saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sin, your sting? Well, where do you go after heady theology like that? Paul talks next about the offering. You can't get away from the practical for very long. But let's not move away from what is most important. And let's be amazed with it once more.